Thank you. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk with you about why are there different denominations and things. But let me get my cough drop in my mouth. All the medications, all stuff that I take, why it dries me out pretty soon. My voice goes, and then I can't talk. This is a topic I've been working on, and we're trying to get better and better at presenting the Lord's church to communities in such a way that they can see the body of Christ and see that really its pattern has been taken from the New Testament. Therefore, it is what God wants it to be. And so in doing that, then this morning, what I want to do is discuss with you, why are there different denominations? Of course, we see all the time, attend the church of your choice. Well, is that correct? Is that really what we should do? First of all, what I want to say to you that according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, there are 833,830 religious organizations in the world. Now, as we look at the word denomination, the meaning of it very simply is a religious group who wears a name and practices a doctrine that shows it to be different or set apart from the others. And so it wears a name, practices a doctrine that sets it apart from others. And so that's what the word denomination means. Okay, and so supposedly what they're supposed to be doing is to be representing, of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the goal. But what is God's choice for us? The book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 47, we notice there that the people, 3,000, had obeyed the gospel, verse 41. The gospel had been preached, of course, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 2 through verse 37. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we do when they hear the gospel? But remember now that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is not the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These tell about the gospel, but they are not the gospel. The gospel is declared to us in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 1 through verse 4, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. And so when one is saved, and when we talk about being saved, we're talking about their sins being forgiven. When their sins are forgiven, then what God does is He adds them then to His church. They're not voted on. They're not selected by a special way or by them doing a special thing, but they are added because of their obedience to the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of that, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. So when they obey the gospel, then they declare that they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you and I find out what God has added us to? How do we do that? Well, before I discuss that, what I want to do is have some disclaimers with you. There's always time for us to be kind, and we want to be kind. One of the things that we really encourage in gospel sharing ministries is that we always leave a friend. We always leave a friend. Anybody can fuss, anybody can debate. But what we want to do is we want to share the true gospel, but in doing so, we also want to leave a friend. And one of the ways that we do it very simply is by noticing some disclaimers that I want to give to you this morning. Not in question, when we look at people of religious groups, not in question is that they have a precious heart. A precious heart. Everybody that God has made has a precious heart, don't they? And we want to share with that precious heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, not in question, is very simply is that they are serious about their motives. They're serious about their motives, or they would not be doing it. And so they are serious. Number three, I want us to understand, not in question, is that religious groups do much good. Much good. There's a lot of good that goes on, isn't it? All the churches here in town, I'm sure that what they want to do is much good, a lot of good. And so do we, don't we? And so that's not in question. Not in question also is that there are beautiful religious people everywhere. Jesus warned us that the devil would try to fool us and therefore destroy the Christian community and our faith. And our faith. And so the devil from the very beginning has tried. If you look at the book of Revelation in chapter 12, remember there that we can see we're in that the devil was not able to defeat Jesus, the Son of God. But he says, what I will do now is I will go and I will pick on and I will try to destroy the offspring of the woman. And so very simply, that's what he's saying there. He said, hey, I missed it with Jesus. But I tell you what I will do. I will try to get his offspring. And I will try to destroy them. And so look at it. And when you have time at home and read chapter 12. Well, as I finish now the disclaimers, now let me get into working with you in regard to the church's identity. Number one, it is determined, of course, by its blueprint, the Bible. And so the identity of the church that Jesus built is determined by the way that I respond or I treat the blueprint that is in the Bible and my relationship with Jesus. And so we need to have a relationship with Jesus. And we need to look at the blueprint that is in the Bible. And that will tell us whether or not you and I have been placed in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 17, he said, I will send Timothy to you who will teach you as I teach every place in every church. And so so what Paul is saying very simply is, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And when Timothy comes to you, what he will do is he will teach you as we teach in every church. In other words, what he's saying very simply is that that we should all be spiritual twins. Spiritual twins. We should all look alike. Why? Because we're using the same Bible. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion." He doesn't give one church this and another church that and another church that. But what he does, he tells us the same thing. And so the same thing will be taught everywhere in every church. It's the same thing. And so that's what he's trying to get across. That's why he will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 33, he said, "I beseech you that you," what? "That you teach the same thing in all the churches." That's what he's saying to us there. Well, let me tell you a story, and I think this will help us to begin to look at it. In telling you a story, let's say, for instance, that this real prosperous family moves into our community. And let's say, for instance, they're looking to buy a house or build a house. And so what they do is come into town and they notice that there is a city block close to downtown. And what they want to do is to buy that city block and build a house on it. And so they purchase the block, they build their house, and they live there, and they raise their children and everything. But it comes to a point we're in that the family is deceased, the children are spread out, and they go. And it seems like then that the house begins to deteriorate. And the city fathers began to think about, well, what are we going to do with this? It's deteriorating. Should we tear it down? What should we do with it? When there's a young couple that comes into town, and they begin to look for a home, and they see the old mansion that was built by this prosperous family. And so what they do is they purchase the old mansion. And they begin then, of course, to build it up and to repair it. And so as they repair it and stuff, close to the end of repairing it, they find out that there is one of the children living in town. And so they go to the sibling that's in town, and they say to her, "Will you come and look at the old mansion and what we have done?" And so she says, "Yeah." And so she comes, and so they go through the house, and they show her, and she's just oohing and aahing. She says, "This is beautiful. This is lovely." And so she goes all through the house. And then she begins to leave. And when she begins to leave, she says to them, "The old mansion is very beautiful. You have repaired it in such a wonderful way. But I want to say to you, this is not where I was raised." And they're shocked. And they say, "Well, why isn't this where you were raised?" She says, "This is not where I raised, because what's happened is you have remodeled the house. You did not restore it. You remodeled the house." Well, I think that you and I, as we begin to look at some of these definitions of way I've told you about the old house, remember, to remodel is to give another model to redo something with another pattern involved. Let me give you it one more time. To remodel is to give another model, to redo something with another pattern involved. And so we have many different religious groups due to them remodeling. As we look at the other word that was thrown out by her, it's the word to restore. To restore is to restore something back to what it was at one time, to go back to the original and bring it forward. And so what you and I are trying to do in the Lord's body is that we are trying to restore, not remodel. Because if we remodel, we change the pattern. And that's what the lady was saying to him. So what you've done is you have remodeled the house. This is not my house that I was brought up in. Instead of restoring it. And so what we have to do is to keep that in mind. What you and I want to do in the body of Jesus Christ is to restore it, not remodel it. And that's why, one of the reasons why that we have so many denominations today is because they have changed the name. They have set it apart with a different doctrine than what's been given to us in the Bible. Williamsburg, Virginia. How many of you have been to Williamsburg, Virginia? Okay. Looks like about three of us. Did I miss anybody? I tell you, if you get a chance, go to Williamsburg. It's a neat town. It's a neat town. Over 200 years ago, Williamsburg was one of the premier cities of America. It was the place to be in colonial America. I mean, it was a beautiful city, a great place to live. But what happened is it deteriorated into a little backwater town. Well, in 1929, here's this preacher, and he moves into town. And so when he moves to Williamsburg, he realizes the potential of restoring the town. And so he makes contact with John D. Rockefeller II. And, of course, you and I know that money is not a problem with them. And so he begins to talk to John D. Rockefeller II, and he gets him to invest his money and to restore Williamsburg, Virginia. Well, now today it's the greatest restoration product in American history. I mean, if you get a chance, really, you are missing a lot. And am I not correct? By going back there and looking at it and seeing how that they have restored it, not remodeled it. And it's just a neat place to see in history. And so let me encourage you to go, because this is an example of what we're trying to get across to people in regard to the church. You see, Williamsburg was restored back as the original. So with this in mind, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about God's church. Well, the church is compared to that of a house. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul will say to Timothy, I write to you that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the church. And so he calls it the household of God, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. In Hebrews, in chapter 3 and verse 6, we notice that Christ as a son, and he says a builder over God's house. And so the son is the builder of the house. Remember how that in Matthew, in 16, verse 18, he says, upon the fact that you are my son, you are the son of God, Peter says, Jesus says, I will build my church. And so the architect, the builder is who? It's Jesus. And so what we want to do then is to restore, not remodel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you, talking to us as members of the body, he says, you are the spiritual house of God. We are the brick, the mortar, the foundation is Jesus in 1 Corinthians. And so we are a part of the body of Christ, the house of God. And so let's look at God's response when we see that we make a change. Well, you would probably say, well, Jim, has this ever happened? Yeah, it has. Back in the Old Testament, you know, some of those, I don't know about you, but I can tell you about me, keeping Jeroboam and Rehoboam straight. Which one goes to the south and which one goes to the north is hard. And I forget. I get me a key at how I'm going to remember them. And then I forget the key. I don't know how you are. But anyway, Jeroboam is the one that took the north, the south. Okay, and so what happens then, 28, we see there that Jeroboam establishes a new northern kingdom. He was concerned about losing his people. And so what he did is he changed the worship, place of worship, the priest of worship, the day of worship. Therefore, the plan or the pattern for worship was changed and remodeled to keep, try to keep things to meet his criteria, but also to the south. So he changes all these things. Well, in 1 Kings, in chapter 12 and verse 30, God, being displeased with him, says, now this thing became a sin. Now, this thing became a sin. Why? 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33. He says, which he, talking about Jeroboam, which he devised in his own heart. He said, Jeroboam, you took that into your own heart. You didn't ask me about it. And so he's displeased with him. And so Jeroboam is the classic remodeler instead of staying with what God wanted and receiving God's blessings. He remodels and loses God's blessings and God's approval. So Jesus also in the New Testament will warn us, of course, about the possibility. When he says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. When you and I change the pattern of the New Testament church, what we are doing is teaching the doctrine, the commandments, for doctrine, the commandments of men. and God becomes displeased with that. Most members, I think, of the church today, the large church, do not know that. They have forgotten it. And so we really need to keep on teaching about what happened to Jeroboam. Well, what are we doing today? Well, we're remodeling or restoring. Which one? To God's spiritual house. Are we interested in remodeling or restoring the house that Jesus originally built? Is as he built it? Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. You see, the reason we have so many religious groups in this is that the people are interested in remodeling rather than restoring, changes things. You see, the devil gets to us and he causes us to be in conflict with each other. That was his goal. And so he is trying to get one group saying, I've done better at remodeling the house than you have. And so he gets us to arguing amongst ourselves. And so the competition builds, doesn't it? And division and ego and pride divide us as believers. And so the devil is doing what he promised in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Listen to it. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. That's us, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, that's exactly what the devil is trying to do today also. He started way back then, and he's still trying to do it today. And he's doing a real good job of it. 33,000 different beliefs. Can you imagine that? I don't know where they get it all from. And so others, of course, want to bring the church up to date with the 21st century. But let me ask you, is Jesus in competition with himself? You see, if we change things, then it becomes competition, Jesus with himself. Is that what he wanted? Or does he want us to preach the same thing every place, in everywhere in every place? Well, God's will, as we look at it for us, can be seen in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And Jeremiah warns the people of his day to return to the old paths. Return to the old paths. Romans 15 and verse 4. He said the things that have been written from aforetime were written for our learning. And so he says what we have to do is we have to look at things from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. In Jude verse 3, he talks about the faith that was once and for all time. Notice, as Jesus died once for all times, so is there his doctrine once for all time. And that's the word or the text of Jude verse 3. In Galatians 1 verse 6 through verse 9, Paul talks about those who would turn away from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and they would be remodeling the gospel, really, which was, he said, is not a gospel. It's not a gospel. Because it will not bring about your redemption. And that's Galatians 1, verse 6 through verse 9. So God's church must stick to God's pattern, the Bible. It is not what does the church say, but what does God say. I had a lady that obeyed the gospel I had taught her. And Dorothy would, every now and then, at the beginning of her conversion, she would call me. And she would say to me, Jim, what does the church teach about this? And I would say, Dorothy, it's not what does the church teach, but it's what does the Bible say. I mean, this goes on. I'm sure that at least for a year, she would call me. And she would say to me, Jim, what does the church teach about this? And I'd say to her, Dorothy, it's not what does the church teach, but it is what does the Bible say. That's what you want to get. And finally, one Sunday morning, I think it had something to do with her dress or attire that she was going to be wearing that Sunday morning. But anyway, she called me and she said, Jim, she says, what does the church say about? And then she just stopped. She said, oh, Jim, I know. I said, well, you know. She said, I know, it's not what does the church teach, it's what does the Bible have to say. And then she laughed. And that's true, isn't it? What does the Bible have to say? Because sometimes we're just men. We're just human beings. And sometimes we can get off. And so the Bible, it never gets off. It's always on. And so what we need to do is to always go and ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say? You see, unity amongst all believers needs to be restored. That was Jesus' prayer in John 17. That's what he commanded them to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's what he asked them to do in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So Jesus is the best and the only designer for his church. So let us restore the house of God as Jesus built it. Now, let me talk to you about what is the relationship of the church to Jesus. Let's look at the usage of the words Church of Christ. How are those words used in Romans 16 and verse 16? The churches of Christ salute you. Or actually it says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. When he talks about the churches of Christ, what does he have in mind when you hear that term? What do you have in mind when you hear the term churches of Christ? Well, do you think of it as just another denomination? Or do you think about it as the church that belongs to Christ? Are you with me now? Pay good attention. Notice, one time there was a man and he goes to one of the denominational preachers and he says to him, he says, I'll give you $1,000 if you put a sign up in your yard that says, this is a church of Christ. This is a church of Christ. Isn't that what we're all supposed to be? A church of Christ? Belongs to Jesus? Isn't that what we're all supposed to be? So he said, I'll give you $1,000. The pastor refused. He says, well, I tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll give you $1,500 to put up a sign in your front yard that says, this is not a church of Christ. This is not a church of Christ. You see what I'm saying to you? Can you understand? Well, sometimes I don't think the clergy understands what God wanted us all to do. Now, what is a church's relationship to be with Jesus? Let's look at it. Let's talk about of Christ. Are you looking at the board? And notice, let's remove the word church. And let's just look at the word of Christ. Of Christ. The word of. The pickup of Roger. When we use the word of, what does that show? It shows ownership. It belongs. Roger, did you steal your truck or are you paying for it? What did he say?
My mama gave it to
you. Oh, your mama gave it to you. Okay, your mama paid for it. And so the word of shows ownership, but she gave it to you. So it does belong to you. Okay. Next you'll be paying for the license plate and the insurance. And so the word of shows then ownership, doesn't it? That it belongs to. Now, why does something belong to Jesus Christ? Because he paid for it. He paid for it. Now you've got me at the foot of the cross. He died for it and he purchased it. Now, if you have an individual who belongs to Jesus because Jesus has redeemed them, he has purchased their sins, and they are forgiven, what do you call that individual? What are they called, class? Christian. See, no suffix, no prefix. See? Just a plain what? Plain Christian. Just a plain Christian. Because we've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are simply plain Christians. No suffix, no prefix. All right? Well, if you have a group of Christians who want to meet together. By the way, guys, I know I got the prayer. So if we take and we bring these who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, a group of Christians, if you bring them together, when you bring them together to worship and to do the Lord's work and stuff, what would you call them as a group? Ecclesia, yeah. Are a church. Those who have been called out of the world into what? Relationship with Jesus Christ. And so therefore a church. So, what is then the church of Christ? It's a group of Christians who do what? Who belong to Jesus Christ. Can you see how simple it is? Pretty simple, isn't it? So, to restore or to remodel, what is God's plan for salvation? for salvation? Well, when we normally go, we present to them four plans of salvation, popular plans of salvation that man's come up with. One says you can be baptized as a kid, little baby, be saved, and then later on believe. Or the second one says, no, that first one, no. All you have to really do is to believe, do the sinner's prayer, and repent, and you're saved. And then the other one comes in and says, no, I tell you what, if you'll just believe, do the sinner's prayer, repent, change your life, then you're saved, and you'll be baptized later. It'd be okay a month, year, whatever, when we get a group together. The fourth one is to believe, to be baptized, and to be saved. Well, if we go to Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 18, we will notice that to die with Christ is to come in contact with His blood. So when you and I obey the gospel, His death, burial, and His resurrection, then we come in contact with His blood when we're baptized. So we're baptized into Christ. And we come in contact with the blood that purchased us. Well, let's look at the backside then of this chart. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the word blood wherever the word baptized is. Notice, we know that, of course, the little babies are saved. They're in relationship with God. Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 19. So they're saved. There's no problem with that. The second one, of course, is without the blood at all. The third one, notice, one believes, they've done the sinner's prayer, they've repented, and at that point, they say they're saved. But I want you to notice that is a bloodless salvation. Can one be saved outside of the blood of Christ? Can they? Nope. And so we can see, because we have a song. What has washed away my sins? Nothing but what? Blood of Christ. All right? And of course, then the last one. That's the one that the blood cleanses us. Thank you all for your attention this morning. May God bless.